Take your Bibles and turn with me in the scripture to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We'll be looking this evening at the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 16. We have been journeying along now and have begun that journey with Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. We read last time of the parting of Paul and Barnabas, and yet we also read of the Lord sending out twice the workforce as the first missionary journey, and the Lord accomplishing His purposes through very ordinary missionaries, in one sense. And so we want to continue on reading for our edification and instruction and challenge along with Luke here in the book of Acts. And so Acts chapter 16, I'll read the first 10 verses as the scripture passage tonight. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And by passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open this book and find not the words of men, but as in fact they truly are, the very breathed out words of our God. And we know, dear Lord, that it is only by the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we are convicted of that truth, that the words we read are your words for our life, life-giving words. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be at work among us tonight by your Spirit, convincing us of the truth of your word, helping us, Lord, to understand what you are speaking to us, Lord, that we would go forth in faith tonight to live out these precious truths that we believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen in the most recent passage that we've read at the end of Acts chapter 15 that two really are great encouragement. The men, Paul and Barnabas, in one sense, were very ordinary missionaries. And I hope you were encouraged by that truth last time, that these men were not the focus of the book of Acts, even though God is using them and the Lord is working through them. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the hero of the book of Acts. He's the one at work. And so last time we saw simply two followers of the Lord Jesus Christ parting ways, having a sharp disagreement, and yet the Lord using that, even that, to His glory. They were ordinary and are ordinary missionaries, just like we are ordinary Christians who have an extraordinary Savior. And so that's that should be an encouragement to us as we continue to read along with the travels of these early missionaries. They are not perfect. They are sinners. They are weak. They also are in need of Christ to build them up, to strengthen them, to give them the grace to serve the Lord Jesus, even as we are dependent on His grace. And so last time we saw that the workforce had doubled, and Paul and Silas head off to Derbe and Lystra, and Barnabas and Mark sail for Cyprus. And we find in this passage that along the way, Paul and Silas will pick up a new co-worker. And as they do that, as they are introduced to a man called Timothy, that we're actually faced with quite a challenging passage in one sense, but really it gives us a wonderful insight into the motivation of the Apostle Paul as a missionary. Last time we saw this conflict between Paul and Barnabas, but even there we saw that Paul's great concern was for the Lord. He believed that perhaps Mark would hinder them. Barnabas wanted to encourage Mark. But Paul was concerned about the gospel. And so as we find in this passage too, we're going to see the motivation that's driving Paul, but also the motivation that drives all of God's missionaries. Bob mentioned tonight we need to be in prayer for our missionaries. And so tonight we want to think about what compels the missionary, what compels the person who believes the gospel to share that gospel. I don't know if you know this, but the United States still sends the most missionaries around the world. I was looking at a report, I think it was from 2012, so it's a few years ago now. But apparently there's something like 400,000 missionaries that go out from their own country into other countries around the world. And of those, 127,000 are from the United States. The second country may be a surprise to you, but it's the country of Brazil. That sends out 34,000 missionaries around the world. It's also interesting that the United States is the country that receives the most missionaries. That may be a surprise to you. Over 32,000 missionaries are sent here to America, varying, of course, denominations and such. But we want to think tonight, what motivates the missionary, and especially we want to see that, of course, from the Word of God. Now, how we're introduced to that motive of the missionary is through Paul and Silas welcoming a new missionary, a new co-worker, alongside. Notice how this chapter begins. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And so just to, now you're going to have to, I'm going to try to give you a map here again tonight. So here's the Mediterranean Sea over here, and here's Jerusalem, and here's Antioch, where Paul and Silas set off from. And Paul and Silas head northwest then over the top of the Mediterranean Sea, and they go to Derbe and Lystra, where they've already been. You remember there were many Christians were converted in Derbe. Lystra, you'll remember, was the place where Paul and Barnabas were given the titles of Greek gods and worshiped, almost worshiped or sacrificed to, or there was a desire there to lift them up as gods. And so in Lystra, in that very city where that had occurred, they come across this disciple named Timothy, who the Bible says is well spoken of by the Christians there. And he was a well-spoken of disciple. And we find here that Timothy, in many ways, is going to become the helper whom Paul believed that Mark had failed to be. Right? And so we've just left a passage that said Paul and Barnabas separated because of Mark. But here now, as they go on the missionary journey, here's Timothy that the Lord provides. Now, what do we know of Timothy? Well, we know from this passage itself that Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman. Later we find out from the Apostle Paul, as he writes the letters to Timothy, that his mother's name was Eunice. And we also find out that he was brought up in the faith by his mother and his grandmother. And so 2 Timothy 1:5 tells us this, Paul speaking to Timothy, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well." Later in 2 Timothy 3:15, we read this, Paul speaking of Timothy's childhood, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so this is where Paul meets Timothy in the city of Lystra. Timothy has had a mother and a grandmother who has brought him up in the Lord. He's known the Scripture, Paul says, in a wonderful way, from infancy. So here is someone who his mother somehow must have been converted, and he himself has been brought up in the faith. He would become, as you know, a dear co-worker of the Apostle Paul. He'll be mentioned in Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians as a co-author of all those letters. And so Timothy will be someone who will work very closely with Paul. And if you were in our study in Philippians, you'll also know that where Paul meets Timothy here, and this co-worker, this missionary, comes alongside, he would also come to view Timothy as one of the greatest examples of a Christian. You remember what he said in Philippians 2:19? This is what Paul wrote. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus," to the church in Philippi, "to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." And this is what he says about this man he meets here in Lystra. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." So he meets Timothy in Lystra along with Silas, and later on, as he writes of Timothy, Timothy will become the one that he points to as, "Listen, I have no one like him who works with me." How does he characterize how dear he is? He says, "He works with me in the furtherance of the gospel." That's why Timothy is so dear to Paul. One-track mind. How to further the gospel. How to further the good news of Jesus and its spread and extent and depth and effect in the life of people. But here's the thing. His father, this passage tells us, was a Greek. His father was a Gentile. Timothy was brought up in the Lord, knowing the Scripture. His mother was Jewish. But his father was a Greek, and the Bible says that Paul had him circumcised, verse 3, because of the Jews. Notice what verse 3 says. "Paul wanted this man, Timothy, to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek." Now, at this point, at this point, we rightly raise our eyebrows, but I don't see any raised eyebrows. You should be raising your eyebrows. Paul takes Timothy and has him circumcised, the Bible says, because of the Jews. Now, this is passing strange. In Acts chapter 15, if you followed along, Acts chapter 15, it was all about how Jew and Gentile are welcomed into the church through faith in Jesus Christ, without distinction, by grace alone. And the question had been, do you need to be saved, or to be saved? Some were saying you have to be circumcised. And so the apostles and elders come together and say, no, that's not the case. There's no distinction with grace, faith in Jesus, and then yes, you live out that faith. Give up that idolatry that you're engaged in as Gentiles and pagan worship. Live out your faith, but saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Now here comes Timothy, and Paul has him circumcised, the Bible says, because of the Jews. Now doesn't Paul say elsewhere, for instance in Galatians, that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love? That's what Paul says. These don't mean anything. Isn't Paul the one who said, if you receive circumcision, he said at one point, Christ will be of no benefit to you? He said that in Galatians. That if you allow yourself to be circumcised, it's as if Christ hasn't died. In fact, wasn't Paul the one that boasted that in the case of Titus, in Galatians 2:3 and 4, he boasts, that even Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. We didn't let that happen. So what's the difference here? Well, Timothy, as you've just heard, was a Jew. Timothy's mother was Jewish. Timothy has been brought up in the faith, but he's also been brought up in a Jewish home. Because his mother was a Jew, of course, and in Jewish culture, and in that day as well, obviously, even though his father was a Greek, he would be seen as a Jew. His mother was Jewish. He was Jewish. And so among the Jews, and when Paul and Silas or Barnabas and Mark would go into a local synagogue, but Paul and Silas here specifically, along with Timothy, if they would go into a local synagogue, those Jews who were there, I would know that this Jew, Timothy, had not been circumcised, and they would see Timothy as someone who had, in fact, forsaken the covenant of God with Abraham. And that he had not, as a growing up in a Jewish household, that he had actually forsaken God and forsaken the covenant God had made. And so his presence with Paul and Silas would have hindered ministry among the Jews. Titus was a Greek. He was a Gentile. So what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is what Paul explains, of course, in his letter to the church in Corinth, when he talks about his missionary philosophy. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. And this is where he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And there's that phrase again. For the sake of the gospel. To the Jews I became as a Jew, to those without the law, that is the Gentiles who didn't receive that word from Sinai, I became as them, though Paul says it's not as if I was without law or lived in sin or anything like that, but in every way I can, and without sinning against God, to the Jew I become as a Jew, and to the Gentile I become as a Gentile. Why do I do that? I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I would win some to the Lord. So here, Timothy is circumcised as he's brought along on this mission, not on the insistence of others who are saying, you know what, Paul, you have to have Timothy circumcised or else he cannot be saved. That's not why he's circumcised. But he's becoming and wants Timothy to become all things to all men so that by all means he might save some for the sake of the gospel. And this is important because as we think about missionary motivation, Paul here is motivated by not what's comfortable, not what is easy, but he's motivated as a servant of Christ by what will further the gospel. Anything that hinders my being able to testify to Jesus, I want that taken away. And that's how he dealt with Mark. And he thought, no, Mark will be a hindrance. He left us. And that's what's dictating his relation with Timothy. No, Timothy is well spoken of. We want him along. And so he needs to be circumcised. We don't want him to be a hindrance for the gospel, you see. Hannah Thalmeyer, right, a few weeks ago was in Peru on her mission trip. And I'm pretty sure when I talked to her a while back, I think as she prepared to go to Peru, I think the group from Taylor University there, right, was they had meetings and they talked about the culture in Peru. And I remember when Lisa and I went to the Dominican Republic, it was the same thing. We're going on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And so we had these meetings and one of the things we had to learn about the culture was that when you go to a South American culture, at least in the Dominican Republic, probably in Peru as well, you learned that the women wear dresses. And I think that's what it was in Peru, or long skirts, and even when they work. You know, and so when we were in the Dominican Republic, our ladies wore dresses and long skirts, even as they were smashing away at concrete and making cement somehow there. And they did that. We were representing Christ and wanted to bring the gospel there. And so we learned the culture, didn't want to cause offense. And so that's what we wore. That's what they wore, I should say. But imagine one morning, one of our young ladies on this mission trip gets into her head this idea. She says to herself, listen, I have freedom in Christ. I am not saved by the clothes I wear. She wakes up, let's say Hannah wakes up in Peru that way. One of the girls wakes up. I have freedom in Christ. I'm not saved by wearing long dresses or long skirts. Today I'm going to wear my pants that I wear in California. Or I'm going to wear my shorts that I wear, as the lady might say, working around the house or working in the garden or something like that. And off she goes. Now, would that be a help to the spread of the gospel in Peru or the Dominican Republic or Haiti? Or would that be a hindrance, you see? Well, it would probably be a hindrance, right, in that culture. It would be harmful. So you don't do it. Why? For the sake of the gospel. I remember a missionary many, many years ago in my own, going off to northern Canada. I was on a mission trip and ended up in the Yukon Territory and on a native reserve there. And I remember, again, one of our missionary leaders telling a story about how he was once on a native Canadian reserve and he was ministering to the natives there in Canada. And he was offered as the missionary. He was the special honored guest at their feast, and so he was offered really what was the special portion that was dedicated to an honored guest to eat, and he ate it, of course. And do you know what it was? Beaver brains is what it was. You see. Now, when he was offered that again as a special honored guest, what would he do? Would he say, "No, I don't know, no." No, he ate that, you see. Why did he do that? Because he loved it? Because he believed that was the great thing? No, he did that for the sake of the gospel. Now, here's the wonderful thing. This is Paul's motivation here. This is why Timothy is circumcised. This was Paul's motivation throughout, as it was really with Mark. Paul had the gospel in mind, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. This was dominating his thoughts, all about how the gospel is being furthered. And so, friends, that's important to us to see first in this passage. The furtherance of the gospel was what dominated the decision-making process of this missionary. Now, if you think about your life and I think about my life, what is that dominating commitment around which we organize our decisions? Well, for the Apostle Paul, it was, is what I'm going to do here going to further the gospel? Is what I'm going to do, if you're a parent, is what I'm going to teach my children and the example I'm going to set for them today, is that going to further the gospel in their life? Will they love Jesus more because of the decision I make as a parent? In your career choice, some of you are older, some of you are younger, but as you think about what am I going to commit my life to and my calling, what is your dominating thought? Will this calling further the gospel? Will it be furthered in my life if I commit to this calling? Or will it hinder me, myself, from the gospel? Will it hinder me from worshiping God on the Lord's Day? Will it hinder me from serving Christ and making His name known? And so that's what the motivation was for Paul and for Silas as Timothy joins them. The second thing we see, and more quickly here, we also see the Lord as these missionaries go forward now. We also see a missionary field closing and a missionary field opening for the sake of the gospel. Notice what the Bible says. They, now with Timothy along, passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And so here we have Paul and Silas and Timothy, zealous for the gospel. They want to see Christ believed in and honored and glorified. But along the way, in this passage, it's made abundantly clear to us that their missionary journey, and even this glorious zeal that they have for the gospel, is not under their power, not under their control, but being guided and directed and led by the sovereign hand of God. And so we're back to our map. So we've got the Mediterranean Sea, and we've got Jerusalem, we've got Antioch, and we've come over to Derbe and Lystra. And so they want to go west, continuing west, towards the Aegean Sea, and west would be Ephesus. And but the Bible says that the Spirit forbade them from going there. And so instead they head north, and they want to go to Bithynia and northeast. Direction that way into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them, you see. And so they're wanting to serve the Lord, but they reached a closed door heading west, and they reached a closed door heading north, and eventually they end up at the port of Troas. Now, it's interesting, of course, as we think about what this looked like. How is it that the Holy Spirit forbade them from speaking the word in Asia? Well, remember, of course, we're in the time of the apostles, we're in the time of prophets, and of course, Silas himself is described in chapter 15 as a prophet in Jerusalem. So, we're in the time where God is giving a new revelation. He is speaking directly to the apostles and to the prophets. So, perhaps that is how the Lord spoke, even as He spoke to Philip in chapter 8, even as He spoke to Peter and gave him a vision in chapter 10. So perhaps here to Paul directly or through Silas, the Lord may have spoken. But again, as they then go north, try to get into Bithynia, they were making an attempt, the Bible says. Isn't that interesting how the Bible describes that? They were trying to go into Bithynia. The word means that they were attempting, or they were making a trial of it, in the sense of, is this where God wants us to go? And the Lord closes that door as well. The Spirit of Jesus, the Bible says, did not permit them. And the Bible, of course, which is not interested in flaming our curiosity at every step of the way, doesn't tell us how that happened. How did the Spirit of Jesus not permit them? Was it by physical circumstances, maybe, that they were not permitted to go there, that they were physically stopped? Was it political circumstances? Was it, or was there a revelation from the Lord? We don't know. But it's clear that the Bible's saying here that whether the Holy Spirit referred as the Holy Spirit is the same as the Spirit of Jesus, right? The Lord is the Spirit working together here. But what's clear here is this guiding, controlling, leading, and in this case, a closing of doors for those who have this passion, desire for the sake of the gospel. But the Lord says, not here, not now, not here, not now. The spread of the gospel here is clearly not in the hands of men, but under the sovereign hand of God. Now, later you'll know in the Bible that, of course, the gospel does go to Ephesus. And, of course, we have a letter to the Ephesians. And Peter will mention the saints in Bithynia. And so the gospel will go there in the Lord's time, but for now, God closes that door. Now, why is that important? Well, at least for this, simply that God is sovereign here in the plans of men, even in the best plans of men, that the Lord closes these doors. The gospel goes where God directs and guides, and this is meant to humble us. And, of course, meant to comfort us here, that God is sovereignly in control, not only of where the gospel goes, but who receives the gospel. And He's sovereign over His servants. J.I. Packer, whom you know, the author of Knowing God, wonderfully wrote this about God's sovereign guidance over all things. He says, guidance, like all God's acts of blessing under the covenant of grace, is a sovereign act. Not merely does God will to guide us in the sense of showing us His way that we may tread it or go where He wants us to go. He wills also to guide us in the more fundamental sense of ensuring that whatever happens, whatever mistakes we may make, we shall come safely home. Slippings and strayings there will be, no doubt, but the everlasting arms are beneath us. We shall be caught, rescued, restored. This is God's promise. This is how good He is. And so when we see this, the Spirit forbidding and the Spirit of Jesus not permitting, we're to see here, of course, the sovereign hand of God in restricting where the gospel is going, but also in a wonderful sense comforting us to say that, no, the Lord is leading here. The Lord is in charge here. It should remind you of Psalm 121, for instance, which ends this the way. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. And so in a real way, this is what we're seeing. Where they go, where the gospel goes, this is under the sovereign plan and hand of God. But especially here, God's plan clearly overrides Paul's plan. But that didn't frustrate Paul, nor should it frustrate us as the people of God to think that, you know, here's some gospel preachers, some missionaries who had great intentions, they had great zeal, they wanted to bring the gospel, but God said, no, not here, not now. I've got another place for you to go. But Paul wasn't frustrated by that, even though God closed doors according to His wisdom. But he trusted in the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't make plans, but it does mean that we submit our plans to God's plan, again, for the sake of the gospel. Now, you know this because you know the Apostle Paul. No one could accuse the Apostle Paul of God is sovereign, God's in control, and so I'm just going to sit back on my Barca lounger and the Lord will do the... No, Paul had all sorts of plans, right? Even though he knew God was sovereign. Romans 1:13, Paul had this plan. He said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. He had plans, remember, to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome and to encourage and to strengthen the church there. Later in Romans 15, he writes this about other plans he had in Romans 15:20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of Him shall see, and they who not heard shall understand. For this reason I've often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. And so the Apostle Paul, he wanted to go to Rome. Here he talks in Romans 15 about going to Spain, even though we don't have any record of Paul ever reaching Spain. And of course we know the only way that Paul got to Rome was how? Well, he was in prison, right? That's how he got there. But he had plans to bring the gospel there, to strengthen the people there. And he's been prevented. But in the Lord's providence, he will end up in Rome. He will minister in Rome. He'll do it as a prisoner, right? In the Lord's plan. So Paul knows God's sovereign. He doesn't stop making plans, but he submits his plans to the Lord's plans for the sake of the gospel. He knew that while man proposes, God disposes. He knew with Solomon that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so the Lord then leads Paul, Silas, Timothy to Troas. And so they must have thought now, okay, this is where God wants us to be. They're now on the, Mediterranean Sea, Jerusalem and Antioch and Derbe and Lystra and west over to Ephesus, but now they're over in Troas. They're on the Aegean Sea, and they're there at the port city. It's a Roman colony, and they must have thought, perhaps this now is the place where God wants us to be. And then Paul receives this vision. Verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia across the Aegean Sea and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, closed door into Asia, closed door into Bithynia, end up at Troas, maybe here. No, it made clear to them, Macedonia is where you need to go, and immediately Paul, Silas, and Timothy go, because that's where they believe and are convicted and know that God wants them to bring the gospel. Now, this verse, of course, was well known in our country at one point. I don't think it's so well known anymore, right? Come over and help us. Do you remember? Well, the Macedonia part's not there in America. Do you remember where that was known here? Well, the Massachusetts Bay Colony issued a coin in the 17th century with an image of a Native American and with the words above it, "Come over and help us," you see. That was issued in the 17th century by the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Because, I guess, back in the 17th century in Massachusetts, many people in our country used to believe that, imagine that, they used to believe that non-Christians needed help. Non-Christians needed the help of the gospel, right? Come over and help us. Why did they put that on their coins? Because there was a people living in North America who did not have the gospel, did not know of Jesus, and so they needed help. They needed to hear. And for many, not for all certainly, but for many who were Christian in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, that was part of why they were there, right? To help bring the knowledge of Christ. And this is where it comes from. And so Macedonia was to the west across the Aegean Sea. It was the land from which Alexander the Great had set off to conquer the world centuries earlier. And now Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're on the port city there of Troas. And it appears the writer of Acts himself, Luke, right? In verse 10, this is the first time that you may not have noticed, but this is the first time in the book of Acts that the author includes himself, right? In verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. So here's the writer of Acts, and we understand to be Luke, writing to Theophilus, Luke and Acts. Now Luke, including himself along with Paul and Silas and Timothy, immediately set out for Macedonia. Why do they do that? Because they have this calling, this conviction, that we need to go and help, and we help by announcing the good news of Jesus. And we need to go. And we need to go immediately. And they give themselves, you see, to this call. Friends, God calls pastors and missionaries to give themselves to the preaching of the gospel. The task of evangelization, he calls to that task. He calls those who, for the sake of the gospel, are compelled to become, like Paul, all things to all men, so that by all means God might save some. Now, we recognize that. That's the special call to the ministry. It's why in the OPC this past weekend that there was a Timothy conference in Illinois, which we prayed for last week, where 12 young men were taught by professors and other pastors. What is a call to the ministry? All with the prayer that the Lord would call these men to have this same conviction of the Apostle Paul, that they would be all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. And that's what we pray for in our denomination, in the OPC. That's what we pray for here in Southern California. Missionaries sent out by the church, reporting back to the church conferring together as the church, submitting themselves to the decrees of the church, praying for opportunity to announce the good news. And so we need to pray for such men today. Right? That would have that conviction. But we've also seen in the book of Acts, of course, that all God's people have been, from the beginning of the book of Acts, testifying, witnessing to the truth of who Jesus is. All except for the apostles in Acts 8 went out preaching, went out evangelizing, went out announcing good news. In their calling, simply not as now a pastor, not as a missionary, but simply as the calling of a Christian, living your life, serving the Lord as a mom or dad or child or aunt or uncle in the workplace or at school and wherever you are, as you're going, witnessing to the truth of Jesus, you see. And we've seen that too in the book of Acts. You know, this is the calling in that sense of every Christian. That is the desire for the sake of the gospel to see Christ believed and loved and worshiped and pleased and lived for. And friends, that's so important for us to see in the book of Acts, that it wasn't just Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Luke who did all things for the sake of the gospel, but it's the calling of the Christian, you see, to do all things for the sake of the gospel. There have been many missionaries in time past who've sought to encourage the church in these thoughts. Henry Martin was a missionary to India, died at a very young age. He actually died in Turkey, the area that we've been describing. And Henry Martin said this, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become," said Henry Martin. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us are called to then go to another country or to be a pastor or to be a missionary. Some will be. But it does mean, he's saying, that the nearer we get to the heart of Jesus, simply the more we will be convinced that we too are to do all things for the sake of the gospel. We want people to believe in Jesus in our workplace. We want people to love Jesus in our school. We want Jesus to be loved and believed in and glorified wherever we are and whoever God places in our midst. William Carey, the father, so-called, of modern mission, said this. He was talking to a group of people who were talking a lot about his work and his ministry and this kind of thing, and he said this, "You've been speaking about William Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about William Carey. Speak only about William Carey's Savior." See how hard that is to do? I can't but mention William Carey in a quote from William Carey where William Carey says, "Don't mention me. Speak about William Carey's Savior." But I can't help but speak about William Carey because William Carey's the one who said it. But that's the point of what he was saying. That for him, what was his life all about? Not that he would have people at the end of his life speaking about him, but speaking about Jesus, you see. So he did it all not for his own name, but for the sake of the gospel. When I'm gone, he says, I don't want people speaking about me, but about the Savior. And wouldn't that be great if, you know, wherever you work or your social grouping or folks you meet with or your friends or in your family, wherever God has you, wouldn't that be great for you to say that too, and for me to say that too, that when I'm gone, you know, my goal here is not for you to speak about me, but to speak about the Savior. Yeah. I'm here for the sake of the gospel. And then that's really true, of course, right? And me as a minister, right, as a pastor. You know, the Lord calls a pastor and his wife and children from, you know, Canada to New York to New Zealand to California, you know? But one day I won't be here. And what's my prayer as a pastor? When we're gone, if the Lord, and by the way, we're not planning to go anywhere. But the Lord, you know, the Lord's sovereign, but we're not planning to go. But when we're gone, that's got to be my prayer that you won't have any thought of Peter Mulker or Lisa Mulker, but you'll think of the Savior. You'll think of, oh, those were years where I loved Jesus more. I don't know how that happened or why that was, you see. And see that we don't need to be a pastor or a missionary to have that motivation for the sake of the gospel. Every Christian wants to leave, in that sense, the footprint of Jesus. Wherever they go. One more, Richard Wurmbrand. He's the founder of Voice of the Martyrs Ministry to the persecuted church. He was thrown in prison under communism and suffered severely. You may have heard this from him before. He said this. He was in prison under communism. He said, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. You didn't tell others about Jesus in prison. It was understood, he said, that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us, said Wurmbrand, decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their, that is, the communist terms, he says. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. He said, we were happy preaching, they were happy beating us. So everyone, says Wurmbrand, was happy. Oh boy. If that doesn't challenge you, and if that doesn't challenge me, I'm not sure what will. But we made a deal, he said, because, oh, what's the key there? Well, this sense that Richard Wurmbrand and others, simply Christians in that prison, oh, what a privilege it is to speak of Jesus. And if the price of that, he's saying in that quote, if the price of that is that I'm beaten, well, I'll pay that price for that privilege. The privilege, you see, of announcing the good news. And he certainly paid that price. What motivates a missionary? Well, in Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, what motivates a missionary of Christ today? What motivates a Christian? Oh, may it be that we do all things for the sake of the gospel, that Jesus Christ would be known and loved and served, first in our own life, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our nation, and around the world. May that be our conviction together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank you for those servants of the past whom you have called and led, and Christians of all ages and all places, Lord, who have been compelled, like the Apostle Paul, like Silas, and like Timothy, and like Luke, like Barnabas and Mark, and Lord, who were compelled to announce the good news, to speak of Jesus, and what a privilege they saw it to be, and Lord, what a privilege it is for us. Now, Lord, we pray today that you would help us to recover that amazing motivation and compulsion, Lord, to speak of Christ. Lord, first of all, in our own homes, Lord, even in our own homes, sometimes we are hesitant to announce the good news of Jesus, to speak of His Lordship, to speak of His being the Savior and the one way and the one truth. Help us, Lord, in our school, Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel. Help us, Lord, in our marriages, not to be ashamed to bring attention to Christ and His headship in our home. Help us, Lord, in the church, for the sake of the gospel, to become all things to all men, to the Jew as a Jew, to the Gentile as a Gentile, Lord, never forgetting that we are under Christ, but Lord, that we might do all things, become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some, by your grace, by your mercy, and for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.